And we see the fulfillment of the prophecy, Russia and Iran doing business for nuclear power, the fulfillment of the army of 200 million east of the Euphrates, the capacity to dry up the Euphrates River and the building of the Ataturk Dam, the technology and the point of sale technology for the mark of the beast is with us. And just on and on, beside the fact that Israel is in the land, you know, there are things about this equation, prophetic equation, that go on that sometimes you don't even know about to sanctify the new temple in Jerusalem. By the word of God, there has to be the sacrifice of a red heifer. And the ashes of a red heifer are an integral component for the sanctifying of the temple. A few years ago, a delegation from Israel approached a rancher in Mississippi by the name of Clyde Lott. And he had a purebred strain of red cattle, and they wanted some. And it took a couple of generations to get exactly what they wanted, because Clydes were already tagged and branded. But that red heifer that they needed couldn't have a mark on it, couldn't have a blemish on it. Had to be exactly compatible with the biblical description. But today in Israel, they've got a purebred strain of red cattle. You say, what is that? Oh, it's just one item in a long list of things that are fulfilled prophetically. And people are getting ready for the coming of Messiah. Well, praise God. You and I, we know a secret. He's already been here once. And we're looking for him to come again. They're looking for him the first time. But Zechariah says he's got a surprise for them, that when they're so desperate for his return and all the armies of the world are gathered against Israel, they're going to see their Messiah break the eastern sky, and all the rejoicing and the euphoria in their heart until they get a good look at him and they say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he says, these are those that I received in the house of my friends. And they understand in one moment of time, they understand that their God had already come to earth, that he had come in the form of Jesus Christ, that they as a nation had crucified him, and that now, according to the prophets, he had returned to deliver them. My God, what a day to be alive in the kingdom of God. If you're really happy about what God's doing in your life, shake somebody's hand by you and tell them. Just tell them, I am so happy about what God is doing in my life. Praise God. Praise God. Let's read this morning from Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to continue dealing with a scriptural passage that we opened on Wednesday evening. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. And everyone say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word and you're excited about God this morning, clap your hands to him. Give him some high praise. Give him thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we're thankful today. And we praise you and we give you thanks for your word, for the privilege of handling it, gathering together. Well, praise God. Well, Wednesday, we began with this scripture. And really, to get the best treatment or the best impact from it, you have to begin sort of in the middle. If you're reading this for the first time, it comes as sort of a shock, but it penetrates really, really well. But if you've been involved in Christianity, some form of Christianity, for a while, and you have been taught that God is three persons, a separate Father and Son and Holy Ghost, then you have been pre-programmed not to be able to receive this passage of Scripture with very much success. Because this Scripture says that the baby that will be born will be a son. And that that son will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, we can't go back and review the whole of Wednesday evening, but simply put, this scripture set alone and by itself, it teaches us that the child that was born, the son that was given, would be the mighty God. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not a junior God, not a lieutenant God, not a secondary God, not a God subject to another God. But that he would be, the baby would be the mighty God. And the way that that works is simply this. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Spirits don't have bodies. Mankind was in trouble. Mankind needed a deliverer. The only kind of deliverance that would work would be the sacrifice of a man. We looked at it in 1 Corinthians 15. Sin came in by the first Adam. Righteousness came in by the second Adam. The first Adam was a man of the earth, earthy. The second man, Adam, Paul says, was the Lord from heaven. Praise God. Everybody say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord." Praise God. That's the highest utterance among the Jews. When Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12, verse 29-28, he was asked, "What's the first commandment or the most important commandment?" Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength." And so the emphasis of the word of God in regard to your concept of God is that he is one. Now, there is no area of academic discipline that allows you the kind of foolishness that people perpetrate in the realm of theology. Because you don't want a bridge builder or an automobile engineer, or anybody else that you have to depend on for life or success or safety. You don't want people measuring drugs that they're going to put in your body, and they have a confusion about the number one and the number three. You don't want that. You don't want a surgeon to go into your heart and have a confusion about elementary things like ones and threes. But in theology, people get away with all kinds of things. But to give you the skinny on it, all of the first century apostolics, the church that was birthed in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago, they all believed that God was one. They believed that when Messiah came, he would be God on the earth. In John chapter 14, when they spoke to Jesus, he said, "Why are you stoning me?" And they said, "Because you are a man and you're making yourself to be God." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Well, some would say, well, he was the Son of God. Well, the flesh was the Son of God because God overshadowed Mary and conceived in her womb. And when God overshadowed Mary, he became the Father, and that little cellular mass that was created there became the Son. It was born. The son was the child. The son was the lamb. The son was going to be the sacrifice. But the spirit that was inside that body was God Almighty, Creator God Almighty. I wish I could go back and do the whole thing again from Wednesday, but I can't. But somebody that knows it shout, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. If he's not, then you've got a plurality of gods, and you're at odds. You're at odds with the Word of God, but you're in agreement with the Roman Catholic Church, Council of Nicaea. The early Roman fathers were Romans, and therefore they were pagans, and so they believed in a plurality of gods. And when they became Christians, they brought the idea of plurality of gods into the idea of Christianity, and they morphed the two together. And you see the evidence of that in their water baptism, because they prescribed water baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Jesus said that. Well, yes, he did. And he gave a commandment of that. Well, you're exactly right. Who did he give the commandment to? Well, he gave the commandment to Peter and to the 11. And they promptly went out when the Holy Ghost was poured out, and they began to baptize exclusively in the name of Jesus. When you find baptism in the Word of God in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, Peter said, you baptize in the name of Jesus. In chapter 8, Philip baptizes Samaritans in the name of Jesus. In chapter 10, Peter baptized the house of Cornelius in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul found people that had already been baptized at Ephesus, but he re-baptized them in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. And it is the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. You say, well, that's how my church baptizes. Well, do you want to be in agreement with the church, or do you want to be in agreement with the Word of God? Do you want to be in agreement with somebody 2,000 years later, or would you like to be in agreement with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter? And if that's not enough to scare you, the Pope has already claimed you. If you've been baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're a Catholic. You say, I am not. My mama raised me in a Baptist church. Well, sweetheart, that didn't begin until 1,000 years after the church. And it was influenced by the beginning of the Trinity 300 years after the church in the seat of the Roman Catholic Church. So you can cry, I'm Nazarene, but you've been baptized by a Catholic formula. You can cry, I'm Presbyterian, but you've been baptized by a Catholic formula. You can say, well, it doesn't matter what you say, you're in disagreement with the Word of God. But the heart of the discussion this morning is your baptism reveals your concept about who God is. Isaiah said the baby was the mighty God. The Son is God on the earth in the form of a man. And I know you're familiar from Sunday school with the story of Moses in the burning bush. Well, the burning bush was the vessel, the vehicle, the tabernacle of God for a moment in a discussion. But God was speaking. And who was that was walking on their shores and healing their sick and blessing their children? Well, it was in the flesh, the Son, the Lamb, the sacrifice. But the Spirit that was in him was God Almighty. Somebody clap your hands and say praise the Lord. My God, this is the Christmas season. But I've got to tell you, you never really had a Christmas until you understand who it was that was born in a manger. You say, well, did God begin there? Well, of course not. God's eternal, both ends of the timeline. He blows it out. God lives outside of time. Time was created for this earthly passage, and when this is done, time will be no more. The angel says it. Praise God. But the Son of God did begin 9 months before Bethlehem in Mary's womb. And the scripture in Old and New Testament form simply says this: Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So the Son has a beginning point. So if you've ever heard anybody talk about the eternal Son of God, they got that from the Creed of Athanasius, from the Council of Nicaea, and not from the Creed of Peter, from the Council of the Word of God. There is a difference. Well, praise God. I mean, you need to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. You don't need to be in the middle of something just for tradition's sake. You need to know this by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says he's the mighty God. Give me 9 and 6, Blake, if you would. Appreciate it. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Praise God. So who's looking at them out of the eyeballs of the Christ? Okay, who's breaking the bread and feeding 5,000? God. Is the flesh doing that? No, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. And so the Spirit of God that was with him, and you can kind of relate to this on your own, because if I, for object lesson's sake, would have brought a big pistol to church this morning, and just to show you how it works, I pulled out the pistol and I blew Joy's brains all over. Well, maybe I'd shoot this way and just get Kimberly, if you clean it up quick. And so I shoot Joy. Does Joy cease to exist? She does. Atheist, pagan. Does she cease to exist? Oh, you got counsel from your friend. Well, no. If you believe that, then you believe this life is all there is and we die and that's it. But you don't believe that, do you? It goes on. Well, what goes on? Body goes on? No. Watch. The object lesson is all around you. The body gets old and wrinkled and droopy and bald and craggy, and then it dies. Dust to dust. But is that the end of you? No, because your spirit is resplendent and alive and goes on forever with God. That's right. So for the object lesson, does she stop? No, she goes on. So who is she? Is she what she is on the outside, or is she what she is on the inside? Oh, and see, you know, everything is determined by theology. And this is just a little aside away from what we're teaching today. But that means the value of what a person is on the inside. So it doesn't matter what the person looks like on the outside. So why do you spend so much time working on the outside? No, the value of a person is not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. So then it doesn't matter how tall you are, or how short you are, or how skinny you are, or how fat you are, or what color you are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. But where do people put the measure of value? On the outside. How many of you have been getting pornography in your mailbox under the heading of advertising recently? And if you got a television in your house, you get pornography every day. You say, well, that's not pornography. Well, if you were in 1966, it would be. You've just been desensitized. You're the frog and the kettle's been going. And now you don't even know what is what. You think, well, that's not pornography. That's in the newspaper. Mm-hmm. That's not pornography. That's everywhere. That's on TV. People walk like that up and down the mall. Mm-hmm. You're the frog in the pot. Here, let me turn it up another couple of notches. You're going to die in that pot. Because you don't even know you're boiling. You're already dead. You're a cooked frog. You can't even. But the value of joy is what's on the inside. That spirit. John 6, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit giveth life. So you get the spirit of Kimberly, and so you are Kimberly. That's who you are. You got the spirit of joy, and that's who you are. You got the spirit of Lativity, and that's who you are. You got the spirit of Billy, and that's who you are. And if Jesus was sitting here, he is the spirit of God, and that's who he is. He is God Almighty. My God. Oh, you're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. See, you don't even understand. If you understand that, something's gone off. God's pulled up the veil. God's revealed himself to you. And you, how many of you tried to explain this to somebody? And all you get is... Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, blessed are your eyes because you see. And blessed are your ears because you hear. It has been given unto you. Praise God. That means God showed you. that the Word was his Word. God showed you that he was one God robed in flesh. God showed you the gospel. And if you have an understanding of that, friend, you ought to be shouting every day of your life, because God has revealed it unto you. Praise God. I didn't get what I deserved. God has been good to me. So Wednesday we dealt with, and here we've spent the whole first time. Wednesday we dealt with the fact that he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now that means the baby is God in a robe of flesh and will become the sacrifice. John, 1 John 3 and 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You mean God died? Yes. Oh, my goodness, here we are, theological impasse again. Well, that's what it says. God laid down his life for us. So do we mean that God died? Yeah. Well, see, Brother Warren, you mean God stopped existing for 3 days? You mean death is a doorway. God has left the building. Death is a doorway. It's not an end. See, you got it wrong. You think death is an end, but death is a passage. And Jesus Christ went through the passage of death. And while he was there, he roughed up the devil and took his keys and shut down the registry of hell and kicked the door off the grave. And then he came back in 3 days and said, all right, that's taken care of. Well, praise God. And so God experienced death for whom? We'll personalize it. Died for me. Went to the grave for me. But that wasn't the end of the story. That was on Friday. But come the first day of the week, God came alive again for me. And God kicked the door off the grave for me. And God rose eternal, alive forever for me. Praise God. I know it's serious if you're losing your body, but let me tell you, there's a Holy Ghost promise in this house today. The body's not the end of the story, and this life journey's not the end of the story, but God's got a resurrection morning on his calendar. Praise God. So, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who is manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Praise God. All right. So we're going to move on a little bit here. He is, according to verse 6, Isaiah 9 and 6, and his name will be called Wonderful. Everybody say Wonderful. And if you know Sister Shirley Corey, you think of her when you say Wonderful. Because you ask how she is, Wonderful. How's everything? Wonderful. How's everybody? Wonderful. Good days, bad days, how are you? Wonderful. And you think she's putting on, but she's not. She's just learned what David learned. And she's saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice by choice, by cognition, and be glad in it. Well, what kind of day is it going to be? I don't know. No guarantees. But I know God's bigger than the day. And the promise of God is greater than anything that's going to come to me in this day. His name is Wonderful. Everyone say Wonderful. In the if you do your Strong's research on this and get the root for the Hebrew, it's helpful, not because you and I speak Hebrew, but because you get to understand the the broad range of the word. And this word Wonderful here is a little bit different than what we utilize it for in the English, but rather it has the capacity or the the nuance of something miraculous and something hidden. Everybody say something hidden. His name will be hidden and miraculous. This is the same phrasing in the same language that is used with the account of the birth of Samson. An angel comes to meet Samson's mama And after that visitation and the message that is delivered there, the angel appears to Manoah, who will be Samson's daddy. And Manoah, in the middle of receiving the information about the son Samson and what he will be and who he will be, Manoah says, "What is your name?" And the angel, who is a theophany, turn to your neighbor and say, a theophany is a manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, God taking on physical form, like the angel of the Lord, like the burning bush. Okay, and so many times, like the angel that wrestles with Jacob, that's a theophany. That is God wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob says, he's got him all, he says, "What's your name?" They've been wrestling all night, doesn't even know his name. "What's your name?" And the theophany, or God, says, "How is it that you ask after my name?" And leaves and doesn't tell him. And the story goes on. We get the same treatment with Manoah and the theophany, or Manoah and the angel. But the angel says, "How is it you ask after my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Or, if you would, secret. Or hidden and miraculous. God's got a name that's coming out, but it's not yet revealed. He's shown himself little by little by little throughout the Old Testament. He is for Abraham, El Shaddai. He is the banner over Israel. He is their sustenance. He's their shalom. He's their peace. And little by little, as the revelatory process unfolds in the Old Testament, God reveals his name. But in the New Testament, he's going to have a new name. But he hadn't revealed it to them yet. And when they're asking about his name, he says, "Why you ask for my name? It's a secret. It's hidden and it's miraculous." But if you'll follow the language, it's the same wording that's used here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name's going to be miraculous. It's a hidden name, but it's going to be revealed. You know, when you read about the coming of the Lord in chapter 19 of Revelation, he's coming back, and he's not the humble Nazarene there from the books of the Gospels, but rather he's coming in like a conquering army, and he's got all of the attributes of God. And the Bible said he's got a name written, a new name written, that no man knows save he himself. That when he comes in the millennial, there's going to be a new revelation, an extension of the revelatory process. And it's not going to be Jesus anymore, but it's going to be something higher and something beyond, having to do with the plan or the revelation of God. Well, praise God. Are you all right this morning? All right. Well, turn to your neighbor and tell him the secret's out. I know the name of God. It's not a secret anymore. His name is Jesus. Give your neighbor a high five. And tell him his name is Jesus. I know it because the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." No, tell your neighbor, call his name Jesus. "For he shall save them from their sins." You know, the word of God said that he would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Not a piece of God or a part of God, but God with us. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the secret's out now. His name is Wonderful. It's hidden. It's secret. But not to those to whom God has revealed it. Could you give me Deuteronomy 29 and 29? You're a good friend. Everyone say, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Praise. You know what? God shows his secrets to his friends. God reveals his secret. He won't show them to Pilate. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Herod brought him up front to have him do a trick or a miracle or something. But the Bible said he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say one word to Herod. But with his friends, he reveals not only his plan, but he reveals his name, and he comes to see about us. How many of you have had him visit you in your prayer time already this week? How many of you had him come to you in this service already this morning and just lay his hand on you? My God, it's good to not only sing the song, but to actually be the friend of God. And his name is hidden, and it is secret. I mean, it's still hidden. It's still hidden. Do you have a, Sister Cynthia, do you have a checking account? You do. You do. And do you write checks? And they're all good. Good. That's another sidebar, but it's important if you're going to write a check that it's good. Yeah. So, you write a check, and are you a mom? Are you a sister? Are you an auntie? So when you sign your check, you say, Mom, sister, $10 million. Mom, sister, auntie. Why? Well, so what's the big deal? You signed it. You signed it with your titles. And so the bank's going to say, oh, we know her. That's Mom. I mean, everybody's got an auntie. They're not going to do that, are they? What are they looking for? They're looking for a name that matches the name at the top and all that, because you got a name, and that defines who you are. You're a lot of different things. Praise God. You know the name of Jesus is hidden all over this city? There's a preacher this morning that's going to say, I do therefore baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son. And they have to wait till they say all this, because if they put them under and then said all that, and the Holy Spirit. But it was just like you signing your check with all your titles. Because all they did was repeat the command. He said the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What's the name? You know what it is? It's wonderful. It's secret. It's hidden. You say, no, everybody knows the name of Jesus. No, they don't. They don't know what it means. They use it for a curse word. They drop something. They say, Jesus. They use it to cuss. Everybody knows the name of Jesus, but nobody in this city, hardly anybody in this city, knows the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is wonderful. It's hidden. It's miraculous. But it's a secret. Praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 7. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works. We prophesied in your name. And he said, I will say to them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The sons of Sceva came up to the demoniac, the man filled with demons. And they said, and there's a gang of them. And they said, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Come out. And the demoniac said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They had the, and he came out and he beat them up and they left. They ran out naked and bleeding and wounded. What's the problem? They know the name Jesus. They can say the name Jesus. Let me just give you a piece of fundamental theology, something that's really easy and helps you a lot. 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. You're doing a good job, Blake. You're a good servant in the kingdom of God. Paul's telling Corinth, Paul said, listen, you were Gentiles and you were worshiping dumb idols. and verse 3. But I'm going to let you know that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Oh, well, I can fix that right now. Well, if my wife gave me, let's pretend I have some money. Oh, I have a slightly disfigured $5 bill. Okay, I'm going to give you this $5 bill if you will say Jesus is Lord. Okay? And that's all you got to do. Well, there you go. But, I mean, you got to yell it.
Jesus is Lord.
No. Brooke's on the back row. She's got to hear you.
Jesus is Lord.
Can you hear it?
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah. See, she wants this $5 bill. Okay. Well, if we were going to do a syllogism with this verse of Scripture, we would say, she just said Jesus is Lord, so she has the Holy Ghost. Because no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So then she just said Jesus is Lord, and I can go to every bar room in Birmingham and pay every drunk. I can go to every corner and pay every crackhead. I can pay an atheist to cry out Jesus is Lord. And that means they have the Holy Ghost because they say it. No. No. You're exactly right. She's ripped me off for this $5, by the way. This verse means that unless you have the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean that the verbalization makes you have the Holy Ghost. It means that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't claim him as Lord. Because it's the Lordship of Christ by Spirit on the inside, and it begins on the inside. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So then you have people handling the name of Jesus all over the city and speaking the name of Jesus and cursing with the name of Jesus. But they don't even know what the name of Jesus is. If they knew what his name was, when they put him down in the water this morning, they would say, I do indeed baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But it's hidden. It's wonderful. It's miraculous. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The name of Jesus, or his name, shall be called Wonderful. And I know that it really is wonderful. You know, it's a wonderful name, but that's not the intent of the Scripture this morning. The intent of the Scripture is there's a lot of people handling it, but they don't know what they're handling. They're handling it. There's a lot of people walking around with this. They have it sitting on their nightstand. They have it on a bookshelf in their home. They slept by it in a hotel room. The Gideons put it in the nightstand, but they don't know what's sleeping beside them. They're scrambling around trying to find the answer to life, and they've got it on the coffee table. They're scrambling around trying to find the truth and the strength they need, an answer to their family dilemmas and their problems in their personal life, and they've got the Word of God on the bookshelf, but they don't know what it is. I want you to know right now, the name of Jesus is everything you have need of, because it is access to the throne room of God. The name of Jesus, he is the lion when you need somebody to fight for you. He is the lamb when you need a sacrifice. He's the light when you're walking in a dark place. He's the author and the finisher when you're needing some faith to make it through another day. He's the beginning and the ending when you can't see the road signs and you can't make your way through the terrain of life. He is everything. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the outpourer with the baptism of Holy Ghost and fire. He's the truth and the anointed one that destroys everything that binds you. Somebody say praise God. Somebody that loves him, clap your hands. Somebody that knows him, shout hallelujah. Somebody that's glad that you've heard about the power of the name of Jesus, you give him high praise right now. Help me. Praise God. Praise God. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. It is an amazing and a wonderful thing to have the knowledge of the name of Jesus. Now tonight we're going to deal with the fact that he's our counselor, the fact that he is the one who works the plan. If you want to get to the heart of the language there, he is the one that determines, or the one that resolves. Colossians 1:26. This is what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Now that you're seated, let's stand together. In 25, Paul said, I'm made a minister to fulfill the word of God. In 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. When you grow up with love in your home, you take it for granted because you think everybody has love in their home. When you grow up with the knowledge of the name of Jesus, you think everybody knows about the power of the name of Jesus. But in neither case is it true. Verse 27, speaking of his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. He doesn't want you just to know him today. He wants to come and flood your vessel, not with just knowledge or information, but with an experience that he pours out of his spirit, out of the heavens. He will make you alive again. He will transform your life. This altar is open this morning. If you're in need of a change, if you're in need of an infilling, if you just want to come and thank God for the revelation of his name, if you want to rejoice once more in the mighty God in Christ, if you're here and you've never been down in the water, in Jesus' name, we'll put you down today. We've got water here, and we won't use his titles, because the commandment is that we baptize you in his name. But if you would like to have your sins washed away today, we'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. Come on, church, do the work of the church. When you're first down here, go ahead and begin to offer up the sacrifice of praise and prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody near you may need the Holy Ghost this time. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you. I want you to lay your hands on them today and pray anointing and blessing and strength on your brother, your sister, and the Lord right now. Somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost. Just go ahead and be fluid in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost flow in that prayer. Anoint. Bless him. Strength.